Today's Bible reading will be from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 18 through chapter 3, verse 6. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and all his disciples walked along. They began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus.
Thanks, Preston. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it points us towards your magnificent Son. We pray that this day you might help us to see why he is worthy of our lives. Amen. Alrighty, can I ask you please to take out the leaflet that you were given as you came in? On the inside, as usual, a reasonably detailed outline to help you follow along. You'll also see the Bible passage has been printed in entirety there for you on the left, so that'll make it easy for you to follow along. You'll see if you look at the leaflet at the top left there that we're in our series on Mark's Gospel, which I've called Meet Jesus, obviously designed to tie in with what you heard earlier from Sarah, from the university students. And equally at the top left there, a reminder of our ministry vision this year for every church member wanting to read Mark's Gospel one-to-one evangelistically in this year ahead. It's been wonderful hearing stories from different members of our church, praying for friends, asking for opportunities, taking them, perhaps that leading to moments where you can read the Bible with someone. We're going to see a video from someone else later on about their experience. Like I did last week, I want to take you through one of the tools that we provided to help you, should you have the opportunity to sit down with someone, the five R's, and you can see them printed at the bottom left there of the handout. Just a series of questions you can ask as you read through the Bible with someone to help frame your discussion. The episode today comprises three short scenes. Each of them is on the theme of religion and religious practices. Religion and religious practices. And actually what we're going to see today is that Jesus redefines religion and he makes it into something that's infinitely better. Now to start, what I want to do is you can see there's a discussion question that I printed there on the left-hand side. I'm going to give you 30 seconds to turn to the person next to you and talk about this question. What do most Australians think about when they hear the word religion? What do most Australians think about when they hear the word religion? Turn to the person next to you, 30 seconds, I'm going to ask for feedback. Okay, go. Over to you. Okay, thanks everybody. Like I said, just 30 seconds. I would like some feedback from three people. Just put your hand up. Tell me, what do most Australians think about when they hear the word religion? Hand up from someone. Rules and regulations. Thank you. You've looked at the handout, which is very helpful. I'm going to talk about that a bit later. What else? Someone else. Hand up. Right at the back. Denise. Going to church. Thank you. One more. I heard a lot of people talking, so I will start picking on people. Ali, what did your group say? Stuff you do, things you have to do to please God. Yeah, great, thank you. Look, my guess is actually most people, if you talked about religion, you talked about rules and regulations. And quite frankly, can I say this, who wants more of that in their life? All right, let's have a look at the episode. You can see there on the right-hand side, the five R's, retell, react, reveal, reason, respond. I'm just going to work through each of them. There's three short scenes in this, each built around a question that gets asked of Jesus. And you can see that I've printed those questions on the handout. So firstly, scene one, why aren't your disciples fasting? Look with me again at verse 18. Verse 18 of chapter 2. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Pretty straightforward question in some ways. There are people there who see that John's disciples, the Pharisees' disciples, they all fast. So some people, we don't know who, we're not told here, we don't know if they have a particular agenda or if they're just curious, but some people, we're told, verse 18, they just want to know, why don't Jesus' disciples fast also? Now, let me say that my guess is that few people here today think that fasting is particularly important when it comes to the way in which we might relate to God. Back then, they took fasting very seriously. Now, fasting was about more than just detoxing or cleansing. Fasting was about more even than just trying to focus or clear your mind. If you fasted, it was a sign of your religious piety, of your devotion to God, of what you are willing to go without that you might draw closer to God himself. The thing is, Jesus answered their question, why aren't your disciples fasting? Jesus answers it with polar opposite vocabulary. Look at verses 19 and 20. Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They can't, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. Notice how Jesus has changed the vocabulary. He's got to flip the script here. Instead of talking about fasting, he now talks about feasting. You know, there's the delightful image of an extravagant wedding reception. And the one thing, of course, you never do at a wedding is you never fast. You are there to feast and to celebrate. Jesus' point, I think, is that even though the wedding guests will experience a degree of sadness when the couple leaves at the end of the party, until that happens, whilst they're still there, it's time to rejoice, not a time for dour gloom. And actually, I think to take the metaphor that Jesus is using here one step further, Jesus is saying he is like the groom who is still with them, present on the dance floor, which means there's no need to fast in order to draw near to God, not if God is right there with them. In fact, you would go so far as to say it would be wrong to fast while Jesus is here. And then Jesus goes on to give two more illustrations to reinforce his point. This is verses 21 and 22. Now, can I say at this point, both of these illustrations are a little bit cryptic. They can be a bit hard to understand. So let's look at them, verses 21 and 22. No one shows a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. Now, can I say, if you do get the opportunity to read Mark 1-1 with someone, it's okay when you're reading Mark, if you get to parts of the Bible that you can't actually quite work out, that's okay. It's quite okay to say to them, look, I'm not quite sure what that means. Can I get back to you? And then to go and ask someone else. Can I say, I have never had anyone storm off in a huff when I've said that to them? So it's okay to not understand every single bit. Having said that, I think the main idea or the big point that Jesus is making is actually pretty obvious. Jesus is saying that if something new and wonderful is here, if someone new and wonderful is here, then of course, everything is going to change. And things are going to have to be done differently. And so he tells two illustrations. One about a clothes maker who doesn't patch up old clothes with new fabric, and a winemaker who doesn't store new wine in old wineskins. Now, for the record, I know nothing at all about haberdashery. I know even less about winemaking. But even I know that if you are fortunate to open a bottle of Grange to let it breathe, you wouldn't pour it into an empty milk container. You put it in a crystal decanter. That would be the right thing to do. So, to answer the question, why don't his disciples fast? Jesus is saying, because he is here and he has the authority to reinterpret religion, to redefine religious practices. Which, when you think about it, that makes sense. Given everything that we've seen Jesus do so far in the first two chapters of Mark, he's cast out demons, he's healed the sick, he's even announced the forgiveness of sins. Surely he has the right to redefine religion for us. And that actually gets even more obvious as we move to the next two scenes, both of which are not about fasting, but are about the matter of the Sabbath. So, scene two there on your handout. Next question, why are your disciples doing something unlawful on the Sabbath? This is the question that this scene is built around. Now, the first question was asked by some people, we don't know whom. This second question, we're told, is asked by the Pharisees. Asked by the Pharisees. Now, you remember we met the Pharisees last week? These are the guys who disapproved of Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners. So there's a good chance they're not going to be very pleased or approve of whatever he does. Follow along, verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? He answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Well, some background to help us feel the tension and the drama of what's going on in this scene. The Jews at the time, and even today, they took God's command to do no work on the Sabbath very seriously, which is why they questioned Jesus about his disciples who are picking some heads of grain on the Sabbath. That's, you know, harvesting food constituted work. Now, given that Jesus began to redefine religion in the previous scene, his answer is hardly a surprise. What he does is that he quotes from or cites 1 Samuel 21 and 22. I've given you the reference there. This is in the Old Testament. And he does it to point out that even though King David wasn't a priest, in exceptional circumstances, David was still allowed to eat bread that had been specifically set aside for the priests. And again, you and I, that doesn't mean much to us, but consecrated bread was as sacred to them as the Sabbath was. Jesus is saying there can be good reasons to break religious rules and regulations. In fact, in David's case, at the time, he was God's anointed king who was on the run from a plot to murder him. Elsewhere, interestingly, Luke, and I've given you a reference there on your handout, Luke will record Jesus pointing out to the Pharisees that they are willing to water their livestock on the Sabbath, so surely it must be okay to feed people. Well, the punchline comes in verses 27 and 28. Whereas Jesus portrayed himself as the bridegroom in the first scene, now he refers to himself as Lord of the Sabbath. Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is saying that he has the right to determine what is lawful on the Sabbath. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he points out that actually the Sabbath was meant to serve people, not be a burden to them. And that's a clue to the third and final scene in this episode. There on your handout, scene 3, what is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Now, actually, that question is asked by Jesus. It's not asked of Jesus, although it's in response to a question that the Pharisees have asked of him. And I wonder if you can spot that question as I read verses 1 through 6. Follow along. See if you can spot the question that the Pharisees are asking Jesus. Verse 1. Another time Jesus went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Can you see the question that the Pharisees are asking of Jesus this time? They don't actually say it, but it's implicit. The question they're asking is, will Jesus deliberately break the Sabbath? Will he flaunt the Sabbath rules? And I say that's the question they're asking because you can tell from the way the scene unfolds, clearly they've set a trap for him. The trap is the fact that a man with a shriveled hand just happened to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath on the day in which Jesus is there. And in fact, proof that they're being provocative, that they're spoiling for a fight, comes in verse 2. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. Now, given everything that we've seen so far in Mark, you probably could have guessed that if you try and back Jesus into a corner, it's not going to end well. And sure enough, what Jesus does is that he doubles down. He gets the man to stand up in front of everyone. That is what he's going to do. He wants everyone to see so there's no mistake. And he even gives the Pharisees one last chance to stand down. Verse 4, he asks them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And the answer is so obvious, isn't it? And yet all we're told, verse 4, they remain silent. At which point, did you notice Jesus' reaction in verse 5? His anger is palpable. It's a striking word to use to describe Jesus, isn't it? Not the one that we normally associate with Jesus. You know, Jesus is all about love. His anger, it is palpable. In fact, we're told he is deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And neither of those words are used again in Mark's gospel. But can you feel his outrage? At this point, it's kind of hard to know, I think, whether we're meant to laugh or cry at the Pharisees and their pig-headedness. In Matthew's version of this, he records what the Pharisees are willing to do for their animals on the Sabbath. Matthew 12, verse 11, there on your handout. Jesus said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Whether you laugh or cry at the Pharisees, don't you want to cheer for Jesus at this point? I mean, aren't you thinking, yeah, come on, Jesus, stick it to those guys? Because isn't it good that Jesus is angry at his opponents for their callousness. Doesn't Jesus' righteous anger make you want to meet him? You see, because for Jesus, religious rituals, rules and regulations like do no work on the Sabbath, they must never be used to perpetrate evil. How else do you characterize forcing a poor man like this to suffer even another day? See, I think what we're meant to take from this, and you can see it there on your handout, according to Jesus, asking, are we at risk of breaking the Sabbath? That's the wrong question. Are we at risk of breaking the Sabbath? That's the wrong question to be asking. The right question to be asking is, how do we fulfill the intention of the Sabbath? According to the Lord of the Sabbath, according to Jesus, the day of rest was meant to be a day of celebration, a day to enjoy God's abundant provision without the hassle of having to go to work. And so, of course, Jesus heals the man just like that. Well, the first R, retell the episode. Second R there on your handout, react. How do we see people react to Jesus? The interesting thing, did you notice in this episode, in three scenes, Mark never tells us how the crowd reacts or how his disciples react. The only reaction he records is that of the Pharisees who started off suspicious and end with outright hostility. Look at verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Now, if you're wondering who the Herodians are, they're another part of the ruling elite. They're only mentioned twice in all of Mark's gospel. Both times they're mentioned in conjunction with the Pharisees. So these are not the good guys. And with the Pharisees, they are taking opposition to Jesus to the next level. So far in Mark, we've seen Satan tempt Jesus. We've seen impure spirits speak out against Jesus. We've seen teachers of the law look down on Jesus. Now, for the first time, we've seen a conspiracy formed to put God's king to death. It's ironic, actually. It's just like David in 1 Samuel 21 and 22. Retell, react. Third R there on your handout. What is revealed about Jesus in this episode? What is revealed about Jesus in this episode? Well, I think what's revealed is that we see that Jesus is not some nitpicky religious fundamentalist. Jesus is not some hard-nosed legalist who insists on keeping the rules no matter the outcome. Jesus sees beyond the strict letter of the law to its intent and its purpose. And so what Jesus represents, I think, is the vast chasm, it's there on your handout, the vast chasm between religion that's all about rules and regulations that we have to comply with just to keep God happy, religion on the one hand, and a living, vibrant relationship with God, one where good is the highest virtue and the noblest aspiration, which is right and delightful and appealing. Rules and regulations versus a relationship with God. And you see the contrast that Jesus is drawing in two really powerful ways. Firstly, when it comes to those rules and regulations, no one can keep all of them anyway. I mean, the Pharisees are proof that even trying to do so can blind you to the intent and the purpose of God's law. But to put it more positively, when would be the best time to celebrate our relationship with God? For Jesus to heal this man with a shriveled hand? Well, surely, actually, it's on the Sabbath, in the synagogue, as God's people down tools and they devote time to praise and worship God for his goodness. Can I say, that's the reason why in this church we reserve the very best things that we do as God's people. We reserve them from when we all gather together on a Sunday. Like the baptisms that Kate just led us in praying for. How wonderful. A few minutes ago in the Mandarin gathering. Isn't that magnificent? For George and May and Alexander and Ruth. Today is the day in which we should be celebrating all that God has done for us. Retell, react, reveal. Fourth R there on your handout, reason. What reason might Mark have for including this particular episode? Well, let me say that when something is repeated three times for us in a row, it's kind of hard to miss the point. Maybe Mark has done it because we need to break our ingrained, our default assumptions all about religion, that it's about us doing enough to appease God and make him happy. That's religion. That's not a relationship with Jesus. See, religion is God saying, if you do all this, I'll accept you. Who wants or needs that kind of anxiety in their life? Whereas a relationship with Jesus is him saying, come as you are, friend. How wonderfully reassuring that is. Earlier this year, I conducted a funeral here for a member of our 9 a.m. gathering, a godly lady who'd served Jesus all her life. At the funeral, I spoke to one of her sons, who talked about another family member who had walked away from his faith because he felt that Christianity was just a series of rules and regulations, all the things you have to do and all the things you're not allowed to do. What he said to me was that, by contrast, and these words have stuck with me ever since, he said, for himself, I am so thankful that I met Jesus before I ever came to church. Isn't that interesting? I met Jesus before I ever came to church. I want to acknowledge that keeping religious rules and regulations is actually simpler. You don't have to think about it. And I know that actually for some of us, we find comfort in repeated routines. What I want to say today is that Jesus offers something so much better. He offers a relationship where he accepts us as we are. So come to him. He's waiting to meet you. Retell, react, reveal, reason. So finally then, respond. What does Mark teach us about how to respond to Jesus? Well, in some ways, the answer is pretty obvious. There's two things, I think, actually. Firstly, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like the Pharisees. That's kind of obvious, actually, isn't it? These Pharisees, they are so stuck in their ways that they can't see that Jesus who is better, Jesus who changes everything, Jesus is right there with them, offering them a relationship with him. I mean, it's almost absurd, isn't it? In this episode, they are trying to correct the Lord of the Sabbath for his interpretation of the Sabbath. But actually, it's worse than absurd. It's cruel and inhuman. They would stop a suffering man from being healed just because it happens to be the religious holy day, when actually that's the perfect moment to celebrate God's goodness. There's a reference there to Luke 13. I mentioned it before. This is a different episode, but Luke records Jesus' outrage when they tell a woman who's been crippled for 18 years, he's just about to heal her on the Sabbath, they say to her, come back tomorrow. Now, I think in recording the absurdity and the perversity of their response, Mark is actually asking us readers, What could drive you to respond to Jesus the way in which the Pharisees did? When could you be so blinded to tradition, blinded by tradition, you know, this is how we've always done things, that you fail to see what Jesus is asking of us today? When would it be easy for you to ignore Jesus, to erase him from your life? I guess metaphorically, to kill him as well. I want to say I am so thankful that I very, very rarely see that in our church family. But it's a warning for us. It's a warning to always be vigilant, because that kind of rigid legalism that comprises endless rules and regulations, it's actually easier to demand, particularly in others. But according to Jesus, it is completely and utterly wrong. Conversely, and here's the other way that Mark teaches us to respond to Jesus, and I guess this, to put it more positively, what we've seen here is that a relationship with Jesus is something to make us rejoice. Something to make us rejoice. I said earlier, whether you don't know if you should laugh or cry at the Pharisees, this Jesus, I think, makes us want to cheer when he heals the man against their objections. This Jesus is worth meeting. And I guess I want to say, aren't you rejoicing to discover that this Jesus, he doesn't have endless rules and regulations you have to keep in order to make him happy? Not that you can anyway. I wonder, is that the Jesus you thought you would meet in Mark's gospel? Well, let me talk about where to next. There's a few things at the bottom of your handout there. First thing I want to say is that if you're here today, someone who's not a believer, then once again, we're delighted that you've chosen to be here this morning. We'd love to meet you, but more importantly, we'd love for you to meet Jesus. One of the ways you might like to do that is to consider coming along to Explore. You'll see a slide on screen. Explore is a short course that we run throughout the year. It operates over 4 consecutive Sundays, and it's an opportunity in a small group for you to come and ask any question you might have, or just listen to the question of others, to try and find out more about Jesus and the kind of incredible difference that he has made in the lives of the members of this church. So I'd love to invite you to come along. If you can, it starts next week. Just fill in the Connect card or come and chat with one of the staff afterwards and we'll give you the details. Second suggestion, I talked about this last week. If you want to think more about what's going on in Mark's gospel, more than what we can cover on a Sunday, I recommended this book, King's Cross by Tim Keller. It's a terrific book that goes through all of Mark's gospel and helps, I guess, explain more of what's going on. If you think you would find that helpful, particularly if you're keen to read Mark with someone who's not yet a believer, but you'd like a little more information, let me highly recommend that. We bought a few more copies this week. They're out on the table, first in, best dressed. And there's other stuff you can pick up from our bookstall. The other thing that I've mentioned there on the handout is this, particularly for the members of our church. Can I urge you, in this year of us trying to encourage people to read Mark 1-1, please pray. Pray, and I've suggested there for 2 minutes for 2 people each day, that you would love the opportunity to read Mark with, to introduce Jesus to them. Well, I'm going to pause at this point, and in a moment we'll have Q&A like we normally do. Before I do, I'm going to show us a short video. This video here is from a member of our 6 p.m. gathering. She's talking about how she's had the opportunity to read through Mark's gospel with someone using the 5 R's. So have a look on screen behind me.
Hi there, my name's Olivia and I'm part of the 6 p.m. gathering. When I moved from Tasmania to Adelaide to study, I reconnected with a school friend who had also moved here to study. I invited her to church and she came along, but she found it a little bit overwhelming with all the people and noise. So I invited her to read John's Gospel together 1-1. She agreed and we started reading either at my house, her house, or even the beach. We use the five R's to unpack God's word together. We slowly continue to read through God's word. It tapered off a little bit towards the end of the year when things got busy, but I invited her to the Mark drama last year and she really enjoyed that. She said it made it all so much clearer. So we've started reading again weekly. So please pray that she comes to meet Jesus for herself.
Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing things you've done for us in Jesus, for the way in which he redefines religion, not to be rules and regulations that we can't keep anyway, but an invitation into a relationship with him who is the author and perfecter of life. We pray that you might give us opportunities to be able to share this good news with others. And we pray that each day you might help us to know more and more of how wide and long and high and deep is his love for us. And we pray for his sake. Amen.